So we pick it up in John chapter 5, verse 24. Most assuredly, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Now, in our New King James, where it says most assuredly, the Greek there is the Greek words amen, amen. You might say amen, amen. Some of your translations say truly, truly, or verily, verily, if it's the old King James. It's as if Jesus is saying, pay attention here, gang, to what I'm about to tell you. Pay attention. This is important stuff. He's going to say it here in this verse, the next verse. He'll say the same thing. He will say it 20 times through the Gospel of John. Most assuredly, verily, verily. He says, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. This phrase, has everlasting life, it's what we call a present tense. It's not future. He who hears my word and believes will have everlasting life. But he who hears my word and believe has, right now, everlasting life. Eternal life doesn't start after you die. It starts when you believe. That's what Jesus is saying. It's believing in God's plan. It's believing in what Jesus has done for you. It's understanding that Jesus died to pay for my sins. And I believe that. I believe that God can and has forgiven me because of what Jesus has done for me. He who has heard my word and believes, he says, has everlasting life. And he says, and he has passed from death into life. The phrase has passed. It's what we call a perfect tense, which is a little different. And it means it's something that has happened in the past and the results continue on in the future. So it's done. It's done and settled. You have passed. Already, you have in the past, you have passed from death to life. It's done. It's settled. It's still yours. I'm going to talk for a few moments about assurance. Assurance of our salvation. There are some groups that teach that no one can really know for sure that you're going to go to heaven. Not until you get there. And so if you run into someone on the street or you get to talking to somebody and you're just curious and you ask that silly question, you say, if you were to die tonight, do you know where you would spend eternity in heaven? That's a good question to ask people. That's kind of a fun icebreaker. What do you think? You think that would break some ice with people? And there are plenty of people who say, well, I don't know. I hope I'm going to go to heaven. You know, God doesn't want you to hope. God wants you to know that you are going to heaven. This is one of those corners you need to turn in your life, in your walk with the Lord. God doesn't want you wondering forever, am I really saved? Am I going to be in heaven? Is it going to be okay? God wants you to turn that corner and to know that you have eternal life. It should be done, settled. I know there's some people. I had lunch with a friend a couple weeks ago, and he said in the church that he grew up, he got saved every week. Every week they'd have, you know, somebody give a message, and he'd go forward to get saved again because he sinned during the week, and so he knew he needed to get saved again was the way he was taught. And we kind of laughed and chuckled about that because that happens. That happens. There's no need to wonder. There's no need to question. And it comes down to a couple things. How do I know? Jesus said, you need to believe. You need to believe. I want you to look at 1 John chapter 5. If you aren't familiar with this passage we're going to look at, you need to know this. You need to get this one down. Maybe you need to write it in the front of your Bible. But look at 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. I want you to look at this. I remember I remember when I learned this one, I think it was like early in college or something when I came across this. This is a lie. This is one that will settle it for you. This is going to end the questions. 1 John 5, verses 11 through 13. That's the little letter at the end of the Bible. 1 John, not John, but 1 John, towards the end, right in front of Revelation. John writes this. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. As you're going to see, this verse says, it's almost like He lifted it from His own gospel. It's nothing new. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. See, Jesus has eternal life. And if you have Jesus, you have eternal life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have eternal life. It's kind of like simple, right? Like, even I understand that one, okay? Here it is, verse 13. These things I have written to you who what? Who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That's what settles it, beloved. Do you believe in Him? Have you trusted in Him? If you have, then God wants you to know, not wonder, not, I'm not so really sure, like, I hope. But God wants you to know that you have eternal life. And then there's another kind of a cute little thing John writes about in 1 John chapter 3. He uses some of the same words that Jesus uses here. And he says this, here's something else you can know that can help you settle things. For some of you, this one's going to unsettle you, sorry. But he says this, we know that we have passed from death to life. That's that same phrase that Jesus says. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. That's Christians. That's other Christians. He who does not love his brother abides in death. So, I hope you're all there. That's really kind of a miracle thing because Christians are some of the hardest people to love. But God says that if you are learning to love the brethren, He says that's something else that should ring the bell and say, hey, there's hope for me. I'm on the way. Because that's one of the things that shows that God has done a work in you is love, learning to love other people. Assurance. Why is it so important that we be sure that we are saved? Most of you in here are way too young to even think about this. But the truth is, every one of us, unless Jesus comes back, every single one of us is going to die. Now, I know this is the week after Christmas and the week before New Year's, and we're supposed to talk about happy things, and let's all have a party and have happy things and happy thoughts and stuff, and then the preacher's talking about death. It's reality. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes, it's a much better thing to go to a house of mourning than a house of feasting, because the mourning, the death, that's something that we're all going to have to deal with. There's just way too much death around. I go to way too many funerals. It's not fun. A fellow named Tony Campolo writes this. He says, I went to my first black funeral when I was 16 years old. A friend of mine, Clarence, had died. The pastor was incredible. From the pulpit, he talked about the resurrection in beautiful terms. He had us thrilled. He came down from the pulpit, went to the family, comforted them from the 14th chapter of John. Let not your heart be troubled, he said. You believe in God, believe also in me, said Jesus. Clarence has gone to heavenly mansions. Then for the last 20 minutes of the sermon, he actually preached to the open casket. That's drama. He yelled at the corpse. Clarence! Clarence! He said with such authority. I would not have been surprised if there'd been an answer. He said, Clarence, there was a lot of things we should have said to you that we never said to you. You got away too fast, Clarence. You got away too fast. He went down this litany of beautiful things that Clarence had done for people. And when he finished, here's the dramatic part. He said, that's it, Clarence. There's nothing more to say. And when there's nothing more to say, there's only one thing to say. Good night. Good night, Clarence. He grabbed the lid of the casket and slammed it down shut. Shockwaves went through the congregation. The preacher then lifted his head, and you could see there was this big smile on his face. And he said, good night, Clarence. Good night, Clarence. Because I know that God is going to give you a good morning. The choir stood and started singing, on that great morning we shall rise, we shall rise. We were dancing in the aisles and hugging each other. I knew the joy of the Lord, a joy that in the face of death laughs and sings and dances. There's no sting in death. This is why it's important that this is settled for you. I, like every Sunday, I came in this morning thinking, what a stupid message. Nobody's going to get anything out of this. I had one gal sitting up here in the front row who just lost her mom 2 weeks ago. I had another gal sitting over here whose sister-in-law just died last week, and she's speaking at the funeral. This is real life. You've got to figure this out. This makes all the difference in the world of whether you are dreading death or whether it's, hey, it's just the next morning. Just going to get up the next morning in heaven. A man's daughter had asked the pastor to come and pray with her father. When the pastor arrived, he found the man lying in bed with his head propped up on two pillows and an empty chair beside his bed. The pastor assumed that the old fellow had been informed of his visit. I guess you were expecting me, he said. No, no, who are you? The old man said. Well, I'm the new pastor at your daughter's church, the man replied. When I saw the empty chair, I figured you knew I was going to show up. Oh, yeah, the chair, he said. Would you mind closing the door? Puzzled, the pastor shut the door. I've never told anyone this, not even my daughter, said the man. But all of my life, I have never known how to pray. At church on Sundays, occasionally, I used to hear the pastor talk about prayer, but it always went right over my head. I abandoned any attempt to pray, the old man continued, until one day, about 4 years ago, my best friend said to me, Joe, prayer is a simple matter of having a conversation with Jesus. Here's what I suggest. Sit down on a chair, place an empty chair in front of you, and in faith, see Jesus on the chair. It's not spooky because he said, I'll be with you always. Then just speak to him and listen in the same way you're doing with me right now. So I tried it and liked it so much, I do it a couple hours every day. I'm careful, though. If my daughter ever saw me talking to an empty chair, she'd either have a nervous breakdown or send me to the loony bin. The pastor was deeply moved by the story. He encouraged the old man, prayed for him. 2 nights later, the daughter called to tell the pastor that her daddy had died that afternoon. Did he seem to die in peace? He asked. Yes, when I left the house around 2 o'clock, he called me over to his bedside, told me one of his corny jokes, kissed me on the cheek. When I got back from the store an hour later, I found him dead. But there was really something really strange. In fact, kind of weird. Apparently, just before Daddy died, he leaned over and rested his head on the chair beside the bed. That's assurance. That's knowing that I don't have to be afraid of what's on the other side. I don't have to be afraid of where I'm going. And beloved, God wants you to have this. And I'll tell you what, it's actually very nice for your family too. Oh, it's so nice for the family to know. I know my dad's in heaven. I don't have any questions about that. I miss him. And from time to time I think about him and I have these crazy thoughts in my head and I miss him. But you know what? I'm not all that worried about it because I'm going to see him again. Assurance. God wants you to have it. Verse 25, back to our text. So Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, you will not come into judgment, but have passed from death into life. Most assuredly, verse 25, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now, it talks about those who hear will live. These dead people, who's he talking about? In this verse, I don't think he's talking about what we would call the resurrection, about people who are physically dead. I think what he's talking about are people who are spiritually dead. Because he says, the hour is coming and now is. So somebody right in front of him is dead and hearing something. I think he's talking about spiritually dead people, people who are separated from God. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. In other words, when I sin, there's some kind of a death occurs. We could define death as separation. Physical death is separation of the spirit from the body. Spiritual death is separation between me and God. And so he says, I think he's talking about those kinds of dead people. Paul says in Colossians 2, you were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away, then God made you alive in Christ. He forgave all our sins. So he's talking about spiritually dead people hearing his voice and then coming to life. How could a dead person ever come to know God if they're dead? They come to know God by hearing the voice, by hearing the message. That's what happens when you and I share the gospel with people. A dead person comes to life. That's what the gospel does. So this man, he's driving along the highway. And as he's driving along, he sees this rabbit come out of nowhere and stop in the middle of the road. And so he swerves to avoid hitting the rabbit, but unfortunately the rabbit jumps right in front of the car and is flattened, you know. The driver, being a sensitive man as well as an animal lover, pulled over to the side of the road and got out to see what had become of the wabbit. Much to his dismay, the wabbit was dead. The driver felt awful. He began to cry. Wah, wah. A woman driving down the highway saw the man crying on the side of the road, and she pulled over. She stepped out of her car and asked the man what was wrong. I feel terrible, he explained. I accidentally hit this wabbit and killed it. The woman told the man not to worry. She knew just what to do. She went into her car trunk and pulled out a spray can. She walked over to the limp, dead rabbit, sprayed the entire contents of the can onto the rabbit, and miraculously, the rabbit came back to life, jumped up, waved its paw at the two humans, and hopped down the road. 50 yards away, the rabbit stops, turns around, waves, and hops down the road another 50 yards. Turns, waves, hops down the road another 50 yards. The man is astonished. He couldn't figure out what the substance could be in the woman's spray can. He ran over to the woman. He said, "What's in the spray can? What did you spray on the wabbit?" The woman turned the can around so the man could read the label, and it said, "Hair spray. Restores life to dead hair. Adds permanent wave." Now, I got news for you. I got news for you. We have something way better than a miracle hairspray. We have the gospel. And it doesn't bring dead rabbits back to life. It brings your friends, your family, the people in your life. It brings them to life. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. That's what you and I have. We have the words of Christ. We have the message that brings dead people, spiritually dead people, back to life. Jesus says in verse 26. He says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." Now, the word for life, anybody know anybody named Zoe? That's what her name means. Zoe means life, the absolute fullness of life. This is a quality about God. God has life. He is known throughout the Old Testament as the living God, to distinguish him from all the other gods who are not alive. Our God is alive. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 5. "For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fires we have and live?" When David was faced with Goliath, he spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" L'chaim, you hear that the Jews will do in toasts and stuff like that, means life. Our God is alive. He is the living God. In him is life. Well, so is Jesus. Jesus too has life. We saw in John chapter 1, verse 4 a few months back, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." You know, when the Jews were having a hard time with Jesus sounding too close like he's claiming to be God, he's not stopping here, is he? Instead, he presses on saying, hey, there's something awesome about this one who's standing in front of you. You need to pay attention. Verse 27. "So in him was life. He has granted the Son to have life in himself." Verse 27. "And has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." He is the Son of Man. Now, when he calls himself the Son of Man, he may be talking about his own humanity. This is the strange thing. I'm sorry, all you math majors, this is not going to make sense. Jesus is fully God and fully human. Now, you and I would think, well, he's like one person, so he's got to be like half God and half human, you know, something like that. No, this is one of them strange, crazy mysteries about who Jesus is. He is fully God, not a half God. He is fully God, and he is also fully human. So it could be that he's talking about this, his humanity, and that maybe this is why he is allowed to judge mankind, because he is a man, so he gets it. That could be what he's talking about. But I think what Jesus is talking about is that he is the Messiah. And I think he's referring to an obscure passage in Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel says, "I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed." This figure, this person that Daniel has this vision of, that we know now, we know as the Messiah, the one called the Son of Man, the one who would one day come on the clouds and then rule this world. Jesus saying, "That's me. That's me." Something that Daniel wrote 500 years before Christ. So the Jews had this in their memory, in their mind, in their culture. They knew about this person. And Jesus says, "I am the Son of Man." He has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is, verse 27, the Son of Man. Verse 28, Jesus said, "Do not marvel." He says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice." Now, the word he used for graves, the Greek word, we get our word memory from it. A grave being a memory place to remind you of who's there. Here, he switches from spiritually dead people to physically dead people, because he uses this word graves. It's a different kind of a dead person. Jesus not only gives spiritual life to those who believe, but he will give actual physical life to those who've been dead and buried. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now, the word he uses for resurrection, it means to stand up again. So you've been knocked down, you're dead, you could stand up again. That's what anastasis means. Where's anastasis? There we go. Not a new concept, the resurrection. Some people would say that Jesus made this up. No, this has been in Judaism since forever. Daniel writes, at that time Michael shall stand up, Michael the archangel, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble. We would call that the tribulation period. We'll talk about that in a minute. A difficult time coming ahead. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was seen since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people, the Jews, shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So even in the Old Testament, there is this concept that there will be one day this resurrection coming. Jesus says, to those who've done good, to the resurrection of life, to those who've done evil, to the resurrection of condemnation. When he talks about those who've done good versus done evil, it almost can sound like he's saying that you have to do good works if you're going to be saved. But keep in mind what Jesus has just said. In verse 24, he said, he who hears my word and believes in me has everlasting life. Jesus said in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Jesus said, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's in John chapter 3 as well. When we believe, we are delivered from condemnation. But if we will not believe, we will face judgment, good or bad. What's your life been like? And I got news for you. Without Jesus, it's not going to be good enough. Because that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died. He died to pay for our sins, to pay the price for our screw-ups. We need him. Let's talk about what happens at death. Where are the dead? Are they lying in their graves? What happens to a person when they die? The Bible teaches that when a person dies, their spirit leaves their body. The body is what's buried in the grave, not the spirit. Often the Bible refers to death as the grave because that's the location of the physical body, not the spirit. When a person dies, their spirit will go to one of two places. For the unbeliever, they go to a place called Hades. Luke chapter 16 gives us a description of this. And so it was that the beggar died and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Hades is not a place you really want to plan on going to. It is a place of torment. It is a place for the unbeliever. The believer, on the other hand, their spirit immediately goes to heaven. When Paul was talking about death, he was getting towards the end of his life and he knew that his time was getting short. And he was kind of, he almost felt like he had a choice. Do I want to die and go to be to heaven? Or do I want to hang around and I can still... we can still eat burgers together and hang out and have fun and, it's cool. Paul said in Philippians 1, I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Paul felt that if he were to die, he would immediately be with Christ. He writes in 2 Corinthians 5:8, "We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." This is what happens in death. Your spirit and your body separate. And as a believer, you will go immediately into the presence of God without a body. But your spirit, you will be in God's presence. It's at these things called resurrections that you get the new body. Now, let's talk about, there's three resurrections in the Scripture. Jesus simplifies it to just two, good and bad resurrections. That's okay, because he's just giving a simple concept, packaging it up in, with one shot. When we study the Scriptures, we see that there's actually three different resurrections and three separate events that are all in our future. Does anybody remember that TV show? What? Huh? What? Let's Make a Deal, starring Monty Hall. All right. And usually it was at the end of the show where the contestant gets to choose between door number one, door number two, and door number three. Well, we've got three resurrections. It's kind of like having three doors to choose from. And you have the advantage. I'm going to show you what's behind each of the doors. Okay? And you have a choice here. So, door number one, we're going to call it the rapture. This will be the first resurrection coming up. At this event, known as the rapture, two kinds of people will receive new and improved bodies. Glorified bodies. I mean, much better. Ones that never get sick, never have to have a stash of cough drops in their pocket, never have, you know, bad back or bad eyesight or any of that kind of stuff. I mean, spine straight as an arrow, you know, and all you old men with canes, you know, you won't be, other than beating people over the head, you won't need them anymore. So you'll get to do things like hair. Will there be hair? You won't. All the bald spots will be gone. All right, Mr. Rittner, I hadn't thought about that one. Really cool things to hang out with the kids. You can, like, you know, appear and disappear at will. Now you see me. Now you don't. Yeah, it'd be a hoot. Walk through walls. That's what Jesus did. He walked through walls. I like the best one is the flying part. You don't need frequent flyer mileage or anything. I like the flying part. That is gonna be a blast. The new bodies come at the rapture. You find this in those of us who are still around when Jesus does this, we will get a new body as well. Two kinds of people get new bodies. Those who have already died, they're in heaven with the Lord, the believers. Believers who've already died will get their bodies then. And those of us who are still around when this event happens, we will also get our bodies. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says this, "For the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." That's the people who've already died. That's when Dad will get his new body, okay? And then it says, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." This is what happens at the rapture. This is door number one. You like this one? Anybody like this one? Okay. Well, let's see. Let's look behind door number two. Okay, door number two, we would call the resurrection of the tribulation saints. After this thing called the rapture, and we don't know how long after, it might be a day, it could be a week, could be a year, could be a couple years, but sometime after this rapture thing, there will be this time we already talked about, the tribulation period, a period of 7 years. The purpose of which, several purposes. One is God's wrath. This is when finally God lets the world have it for all that the world has done, screwed up. This is when God makes all the wrongs right. It will be a tough time on earth. This will be a time where the Antichrist will rise to power. There will be people coming to Christ. Don't get that wrong. Don't get me wrong in this. People will, and I've had people say to me, "Well, you know, I'll wait till after the rapture, and then I'll receive, and then I'll ask Jesus into my life." You want to think twice about that, okay? Because if you were around during the tribulation period, it will be hard. It will be hard. Many people will lose their lives. And the book of Revelation makes it sound like people will lose their heads. At the end of this period, at the end of the 7 years, those who have received Christ and gotten new bodies, those who have received Christ during the tribulation period and died for it, oh, that's the tribulation, sorry. That's just, you know, Armageddon, all that kind of stuff. That happens in the tribulation. You really don't want to be here. I'm preferring not to be here. Revelation 24 says, I saw the throne. This is at the end of the 7 years. I saw thrones and they sat on them. Judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on his foreheads or on their hands. And they lived, which means they got their new bodies, and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So after Jesus, the 7 years, this is when Jesus comes back. Those people get their bodies. And we have the 1,000-year reign of Christ, which we call, in eschatological terms, the millennium. The millennium. Not the Millennium Falcon. Same word, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the 1,000-year reign of Christ. We will be a part of that. We all get to hang out with Jesus and everything like that. At the end of the 1,000 years is when door number 3 comes. Resurrection number 3, the resurrection of unbelievers. You will see this also in Revelation chapter 20. This is an event we refer to as the Great White Throne Judgment. Revelation 20, verse 11 says, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged each one according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's forever. Unbelievers get a new body too. Believers will get a new body. We get the fun ones that are designed and matched and fit perfectly to work in heaven. Unbelievers will also get a new body. Theirs will also last forever, but meant to endure this. This is not what you want. It's not what anybody wants. Some people get mad at God and say, how could a God of love ever do this? You know what? I got news for you. God doesn't want anyone going there. This place was designed for the devil and his angels. And in fact, God doesn't want you going there so much, he said, over my dead body. And if you want to go there, you can. But you have to step over his dead body. This is why Jesus died, to keep us from this, beloved. This is why he died. Now, remember this? Door number 1, door number 2. Sounds kind of pretty tame right now, doesn't it? You know, which one do you want to choose? You know, you want to have door number 1, door number 2, or door number 3? Is it pretty easy to choose, don't you think? So how do you get door number 1? We've already told you about it. It's very simple. You need to believe. You need to believe that Jesus is God's solution. That he is the one. That he died on the cross to pay for your sins. He died on the cross to pay for my sins. You need to be counting on him. Not counting on your good works. You'll do plenty of good works. That's good. Cool. You ought to be doing good works. Don't not do good works. Good works are good. That's how you mature, grow up as a believer. But you get to heaven by trusting in him. Because it was his good work that made you okay for heaven. Let's stand and pray.